Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What is the gift of the Holy Ghost in Mormonism? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at the manual, Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. Today we're going to be looking at two chapters, chapter 21 and chapter 22. Chapter 21 is titled The Gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 22 is titled The Gifts of the Spirit. We're going to begin our study under the subheading, The Gift of the Holy Ghost.
It says, what is the difference between the Holy Ghost and the gift of the Holy Ghost? The gift of the Holy Ghost is the privilege given to people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized, and been confirmed as members of the church to receive continual guidance and inspiration from the Holy Ghost.
Now, I think it's important to notice the careful wording here. Given to people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But then it has a comma, been baptized. Now, we know already from what we've learned that baptism, of course, is essential to a Mormon salvation. And it can't be done by just anybody. It has to be performed by a person who they feel has this priesthood authority. And then when it says, and have been confirmed as members of the church to receive continual guidance and inspiration from the Holy Ghost.
Now notice the word church. People listening to this won't know this, but if you read that on page 121, it's capitalized. Capital C church, obvious reference to the LDS church.
Well, wouldn't that also imply that if you're not a member of the capital C church, which is, as you've mentioned in this context, talking about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, then you can't possibly have the gift of the Holy Ghost. And certainly for us as Christians, we can't even fathom a definition of a Christian who does not have the Holy Ghost. Now, I've got to tell you something, though. What's hard for me to wrap my head around when it comes to this topic is the way the Mormon Church goes back and forth between the phrase Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit as if they are two distinct things.
And they get this out of the King James Bible, which takes the same Greek word and uses sometimes the word ghost, and other times it will use the word spirit. But it is the same thing, as you mentioned.
That's exactly the point I want to get across. The word ghost and spirit, when used in the King James, and of course that's the official version that Mormons do use, the translators did go back and forth between ghost and spirit. But it was never to be understood that the Holy Ghost is different in any way from the Holy Spirit. It's the same Greek word, pneuma. You can't do that. And so we find in these two chapters, and I think this is why it seems so confusing to me as a Christian who understands that aspect of the Greek language, that you just don't do that. And yet the Mormon Church has made a huge doctrine out of doing just that. They've taken an error and they've built doctrines upon this error. And I think that's important for us to know. The fact remains, if you are not confirmed as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you do not have the Holy Ghost. I would assume if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't be called a Christian. You can't be a Christian without having this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You just cannot. But yet in Mormonism, somehow, they try to give us the impression that we are Christians too, but certainly there's an inconsistency.
Well, listen to what 10th President Joseph Fielding Smith said in Answers to Gospel Questions, Volume 1, page 80. He said, those who never receive the Holy Ghost, who enter the celestial and terrestrial kingdoms, are not entirely shut out from the influence of God our Father. We are informed that the inhabitants of the celestial kingdom, which will be a kingdom with some measure of glory, will be ministered to by those of the terrestrial kingdom. They will suffer the wrath of God on earth and after death until they have paid the price of their sinning and have learned to be obedient to law.
Well, once again, we go back to that be obedient to law that always seems to pop up. And let's look at page 122 1:22 says, we read in Acts 10 that the Roman soldier Cornelius received inspiration from the Holy Ghost so that he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ was true. But Cornelius did not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost until after he was baptized. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that if Cornelius had not received baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost would have left him.
I think maybe what we need to do is take a look at the Acts chapter 10 passage that they refer to, and they're referring specifically to verses 44 through 48. I'm reading from the King James. This is what it says. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days.
And if you were to read that same portion in a modern translation, it would exchange the word ghost for spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we get to the idea of Cornelius, I have to draw the conclusion that Cornelius was a Christian. When we look at chapter 10 in the book of Acts, it says that Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. It sounds to me like he's a believer, he's a Christian, that God responds to his prayer by having this vision of this angel.
And not only that, but I think it's an argument from silence to say that he could have lost the Holy Ghost, as Joseph Smith apparently taught, and as is quoted on page 122, when it says very clearly that he received the Holy Ghost falling on him. If we go to other parts of the Bible, it seems to show that if you have the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, you're going to have the Holy Ghost always. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
In the English Standard Version, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That guarantee, that word in the King James, is earnest, kind of like the phrase that we have, earnest money, when you put down a deposit
right.
on something, it guarantees that you plan on purchasing that. It's the same thing. Our salvation is guaranteed. Our inheritance is guaranteed.
And as a Christian, that's the promise of forgiveness that we as believers have, that we may know that we have eternal life. And we can know that God's not going to take that away, as he apparently would have done with Cornelius if he hadn't been baptized.
On page 123, it talks about recognizing the influence of the Holy Ghost, and it cites President Boyd Packer, who said that the Holy Ghost speaks with a voice that you feel more than you hear. How many times do we hear when talking to Mormons about they came to this knowledge of what they believe to be true because they feel that it's true? Don't a lot of people who leave the Mormon church also have a feeling that maybe what they believe might not be right and are going in a course correction because the evidence has led them in that direction? I think it's dangerous to go by feelings. We're actually cautioned to be wary of feelings, things that we may think that are right, but could be leading us to death. We need to make sure that we confirm what we believe with a good source of truth. Historically, for Christians, that has always been the Bible. Now, before we end today, I want to go into chapter 22. It spends a lot of time breaking down the various gifts of what the Mormon Church calls the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the section at the end on page 131, I think we need to hit very quickly, where it talks about Satan imitates the gifts of the Spirit.
It says, it asks the question, how can we discern between the true gifts of the Spirit and Satan's imitations? Satan can imitate the gifts of tongues, prophecy, visions, healings, and other miracles. Moses had to compete with Satan's imitations in Pharaoh's court. Satan wants us to believe in his false prophets, false healers, and false miracle workers. They may appear to be so real to us that the only way to know is to ask God for the gift of discernment. The devil himself can appear as an angel of light. And then they're quoting from 2 Nephi 9:9.
Which is taken from the New Testament, basically. It's a paraphrase from 2 Corinthians 11.
Well, yeah. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light."
Now, if you were to read the Joseph Smith history in The Pearl of Great Price, it describes the appearance of Moroni.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like the appearance of Moroni could fit what Mormons believe 2 Nephi 9:9 and what we would say 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14 is saying.
Yeah, it's interesting because Joseph Smith history 1:30 says, "While I was in the act of calling upon God," this is Joseph Smith talking about himself, "I discovered a light appearing in my room, which appeared to increase until the room was lighter than at noon day, when immediately a personage appeared at my bedside, standing in the air, for his feet did not touch the floor."
When it says Satan wants us to believe in his false prophets, false healers, and false miracle workers, I would think probably most Latter-day Saints who are familiar with Joseph Smith and his ministry, quote-unquote, would probably admit that he does fall under the category, at least to them, as being a prophet, a healer, and a miracle worker. But the question then becomes, well, how do we know he's not a false prophet?
That's
or
a
false healer, yep, or a false miracle worker? While it talks about how we need to discern between the true gifts of the Spirit and Satan's imitations, I don't think relying on our feelings is a good way to discern.
As Christians, how do we discern? We go to the Word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached unto you, let him be accursed."
It also says on page 131 that Satan wants to blind us to the truth and keep us from seeking the true gifts of the Spirit. Mediums, astrologers, fortune tellers, and sorcerers are inspired by Satan, even if they claim to follow God. Well, folks, false prophets also claim to follow God. Joseph Smith certainly claimed to follow God. How do we know that's true? By a feeling? Or should we go to the Bible that Christians have historically gone to verify whether or not Joseph Smith could have seen God as he claimed? See, this is what's very important, and I think they're playing fast and loose with this word discern, because discern is always tied in the Old Testament, at least, with wisdom. And it's not wisdom to ignore what the Word of God has to say about things and exchange the teaching of the Word of God for a feeling.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. At Mormonism Research Ministry, we're committed to equipping Christian believers to effectively share their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. That's why we produce Viewpoint on Mormonism, as well as operate our website, mrm.org, where you can find a wealth of information on this topic. We also have books and downloadable MP3s available online. In addition, we invite you to join in on the conversation at our blog site called Mormon Coffee. We want to be your resource for helping you better share the Christian faith.